Do you join me in prayer? Lord our God, I sense today that many of us are pulled by lots of different forces in our lives. There are many things going on in our worlds that would distract us from this moment of encounter with you. Lord, we give you thanks for your love for us and for your mercy, which knows no end, even when we are not aware of it or appreciative of it. Help us, Lord, to draw our minds and our hearts together in these moments as we focus on your word, as we study it together. May your word speak through me into each of our hearts, that we might all be transformed by this encounter with you through your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, isn't it? Have you ever needed to forgive someone but didn't want to do it? Have you ever been on the other side of that equation, needing to ask for someone's forgiveness and not wanting to ask for it? Have you ever held a grudge against someone? Or had a grudge held against you, rightly or wrongly? Have you ever avoided someone out of fear of conflict that would arise if you were to have a conversation with them? Have you ever been so angry at someone that you never speak to them again, even just to offer your forgiveness to them? Have you ever had any of those problems with another Christian? Someone who considers themselves a follower of Jesus, like I hope you do? Sometimes church people can be guilty of behaving not very much like we ought. Sometimes we can handle our relationships in a way that is very much indistinguishable from the way the world operates. We are tempted to hold grudges against each other. We're tempted to keep records of wrongdoings. We're tempted to break relationships because of hurts that we have experienced. We're tempted to hide from those we have harmed. We're tempted to let sleeping dogs lie rather than to ask for forgiveness. Relationships within the church and, of course, in society at large, relationships are broken with astounding frequency. This can be in your own family or among your friends or at work or here in the church or at school or in your scouting group. Relationships, we learn through experience more often than not, can be very fragile. Now, I need to be very clear. Some relationships need to end. I'm not going to stand here and say that we must maintain all relationships at all expenses, because sometimes relationships really are just not healthy. If they're abusive in any way, for instance, physically or sexually or emotionally, abusive relationships need to end. Sometimes the healthiest thing two people can do is to walk away from each other, but for otherwise healthy, otherwise positive relationships, especially relationships among Christians, the breakdown of those relationships is an occasion for serious and thoughtful reflection. What's going on? Why are we doing this? What should we learn from this experience? How does the message of Jesus influence how we are to relate to each other? If we are to follow the message of Jesus, then we should handle our relationships differently than the way the world works. The whole sweep of Scripture, from beginning to end, from cover to cover, is the story of God's relationship with us, God pursuing us time and time and time again. Throughout our history, we have strayed from God, chosen what is displeasing to him. We call that sin. Well, God calls that sin. And then over and over again, God chooses to restore that relationship. Throughout the Old Testament, we see it so many times. And then culminating in the person of Jesus, God's forgiveness is made tangible. Jesus, the one who is God in the flesh, God incarnate, the one who comes preaching the kingdom of God, the one who heals the sick and raises the dead, the one who even forgives sins. Only God can forgive sins. The one who invites us into relationship with Him, Jesus, lives and ministers among us, showing us what relationships are supposed to look like. And then He dies, showing us what relationships are supposed to look like, sacrificing Himself for the sake of the world, so that all might come to believe in Him. Through Jesus' death, we see just how far God is willing to go to restore relationship with us. And then, Jesus rises from the grave, conquering sin and death once and for all, and proving to us and to the world that nothing can separate us from God's desire for us. Nothing can separate us from God's desire to be restored in relationship with us. Neither death nor life, Paul writes in Romans, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is good news. Because God desires for us to have healthy relationship with Him. And the consequence of that is that God desires for us to have healthy relationships with each other. We should pursue restoration and forgiveness and hope whenever possible. The sermon text for today is a very short letter. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the New Testament letter to Philemon. It is a very short letter. Usually in most Bibles, it's a one-pager. So if you have trouble finding it, you can flip toward the back of the book. If you find Hebrews, you dial one page before Hebrews, and that'll be Philemon. It's right before Hebrews, immediately before that. Philemon is a very short letter. It's a very personal letter. Most of the letters in the New Testament are written from a person to a church, or to a group of churches, even. It's meant to be read by lots of people. But this is a one-to-one communication. This is a communication from Paul to a fellow named Philemon, hence its name. Paul is, of course, the apostle who is in prison at the moment that he's writing this letter. He's in prison because he's been proclaiming the message of Jesus, and the authorities have not looked very kindly on him for that. He spent a lot of days in prison. And he's writing to Philemon, who is another Christian. Philemon is apparently very wealthy. He has land and slaves and servants. This is part of the culture in the first century, and probably living in Colossae or somewhere in that neck of the woods. Philemon is known to Paul. They're friends. They've had some relations in the past. And the occasion for this letter is very important. There is a third man named Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave who has run away from home. His home was with Philemon. He ran away from Philemon's household and somehow or other, we don't know how, came to be in Paul's company somewhere near in the prison that Paul was in. During the time that Onesimus was with Paul, Onesimus became a believer in Jesus. He became a Christian. So we've got three characters in this story, all of whom are Christians. Paul in prison, Onesimus the slave, and Philemon the slave owner. There is a broken relationship here between Onesimus and Philemon. And what Paul writes in this letter is meant to accompany Onesimus as he goes back to his master, Philemon. Hear these words, the 25 verses of the very short letter, Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful. Onesimus means useful, both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated for you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Philemon is a persuasive letter. It is meant to persuade Philemon to accept Onesimus in some fashion as the runaway slave returns home. This kind of letter was very common in the first century. This is the way people communicated. You know, there were not telephones or emails or things like that we could do to communicate with each other, so people wrote letters. Can you imagine what Philemon might think if his runaway slave showed up empty-handed on his doorstep? Well, here's a letter from Paul, taken back. A very common thing for people in the first century to do. And it may seem to us, in our 21st century context, that Paul is being sort of manipulative here, that he's trying to force Philemon's hand. Take him back, you know, don't harm him, I'll pay his debts, you take him back because this is what I should, what I'm telling you to do. To our eyes, it kind of looks like that. But in the first century world, it really wasn't. This is a persuasive letter, but it's not a pushy letter. Notice two things that Paul does not do in this letter. First, he does not refer to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In just about every other letter that Paul writes, he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus to the church in Thessalonica, or wherever he's writing to. An apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle. That's a big word. It's a meaningful word. It's a powerful word. To be an apostle means that you were one of the people very close to Jesus. You were one of maybe the original 12 disciples, or Paul is added to this group as someone who had a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ, and thus has the authority to speak on Jesus' behalf. An apostle is a very important person, and so you should listen to him. Paul doesn't say that in this letter. He begins by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. There's no glory in being a prisoner. There's no authority in being a prisoner. Paul's not trying to force Philemon's hand here. Otherwise, he would have said, I'm an apostle. Listen to what I have to say. The second thing Paul does not say in this letter is what exactly Philemon is supposed to do with Onesimus now that he's back home. Accept him back, sure. Don't harm him. Pay off his debts. I'll take care of it all. Yeah, but now what? Now Onesimus is back in Philemon's household, and what's supposed to happen now? Is he supposed to be a slave again? Is he supposed to stay with the household as sort of a servant, but not really a slave? Is Philemon supposed to let him go to live free? Paul doesn't tell him what he should do. If Paul were trying to force Philemon's hand, he would have communicated something along those lines. Take Philemon back. Make him a slave again. He's a brother in Christ, but put him back into his position. Or, he's a brother in Christ and Christ has set us free. There's no longer slave or free, so let him go. Here he is. Treat him well. Send him off. He doesn't say anything like that. If we read between the lines, Paul kind of makes his desire a little bit clear. I wish that I could have him here with me instead of you to help me as I'm here in chains. In the back of Paul's mind, I think Paul desires to have Onesimus back to help him with the work of the gospel. But there is no compulsion in this letter. After all, Paul didn't have to send Onesimus back to Philemon in the first place. He chose to do that for some reason. He's taking a chance to mend a relationship that has been broken. Because after all, relationships being restored is God's desire for us. He wants us to have restoration of fellowship and friendship and love and commitment. This is the whole story of Scripture, after all. God has restored us to Himself through Jesus, and so we should pursue restoration and forgiveness and hope at every opportunity. We don't know how this letter was received. We don't know what the outcome of the letter was. There are no historical records about Philemon or Onesimus after this letter. This is it. There's nothing else in existence. We don't have any idea how Philemon accepted this letter, except to know that he didn't tear it up and throw it away. He kept it, because here it is. If he was really upset at Paul or Onesimus, he might have just thrown it off and thrown it in the fire, and that would be that. Maybe, just maybe, there was reconciliation between the master and the slave. Scripture calls for us to engage in this difficult work of restoration. This is not the way the world handles relationships. In today's world, if a runaway slave returns home, that slave is most likely punished rather severely. I just watched the movie 12 Years a Slave for the first time this week. Have you seen that movie at all? It's not for the faint of heart, and it's certainly not for children. It's rated R for a reason. It's an important movie because it talks about our history as Americans involved in the evil of slavery, you know, 150 years ago now. A runaway slave returning home is not treated very well in our country 150 years ago or in other parts of the world even today. That's the way the world operates. In the way the world operates, a marriage that runs on rocky soil, that goes through rough patches, will part ways. The husband and wife will go separate ways more often than not. That's the way the world operates. And in the way the world operates, even we will create stereotypes and come to conclusions about people just based on how they appear or on a minor offense that sort of irks us the wrong way. We'll categorize people into different groups and say, well, so-and-so treated me in this kind of a way, so must be that everybody will treat me in that sort of way. That's the way the world handles relationships. We erect walls between each other to separate us from each other. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is designed to tear those walls down so that we might experience fellowship and restoration with each other. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Anderson, Indiana, for a week-long series of intensive classes. You may or may not know, I want you to be aware of this. I'm starting a Doctor of Ministry program down at Anderson University. It's going to be a four-year program. It is not separate from what goes on here. It is deeply involved in what goes on here. I'll be taking classes and so on and so forth, all from a distance. And every once in a while, I'll be there for a week of classes with other people. The culmination of this whole process is what they call a professional project. It's going to be probably about 300 pages long, that's what they say. It's going to be a lot of typing and typing and typing and typing and editing and all this stuff. What it's about is us and our ministry here together as a congregation. There will be, I don't know what shape this is going to take yet, I'm at the very beginning process of it, but we're going to be involved in this together. There will be some project that we do together that will be coming out of the studies that I'm doing and coming out of the ministry that we have here together and the opportunities and challenges that are before us. And in 4 years, there will be a book that will, you know, sit on a library shelf somewhere forever, that will be the end product will be the continuation of the ministry here. That's the purpose. It's to strengthen us as a church and our work together. And that library stuff happens too. It's beside the point, really. Anyway, a couple of weeks ago, I was in Anderson for this first set of classes with my classmates. There are 9 of us in this group. And we spent all week together, eating together, talking about different kinds of issues. And our conversations focused mostly on forgiveness and reconciliation. It's a major theme that the seminary is working on, the people who are instructors there and professors there. They asked questions. How can we tear down walls that divide us within the church? How can we tear down the walls that separate us from the outside world? How can we overcome the many divisions that we face? Divisions within the church and outside the church. Divisions along racial lines. Divisions along political lines or gender lines or socioeconomic lines or lines of popularity or beauty or education. Lines drawn in the sand because we misunderstand each other. How can we overcome these obstacles? How can we go about doing the work of reconciliation, because that's what God is about, reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ. We didn't come up with all the answers in the world. We just asked a lot of questions, which I think is probably the most important part. It's a tragedy when Christians separate from each other because of these kinds of reasons. Paul, who wrote this letter to Philemon, who wrote the letter to the Romans that I quoted earlier, also wrote the letter to the Galatians, and he said, "You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul's not stupid. He's not a dummy. Of course, there are still things that distinguish us from each other, male and female, Jew and Greek, whatever. Of course, we still have our roles in society, and we don't want to be ignorant of somebody else's culture or somebody else's perspective. That matters, and it's important. But what Paul was saying, and what my classmates are saying, is that what unites us in Christ is far stronger than what could possibly divide us. What unites us, namely Jesus Christ, is so much more powerful than those things that might divide us. So we are called to work to restore relationships with each other whenever possible. For Philemon, his work was to accept Onesimus. Whatever that was supposed to look like, it was up to him to decide. What does he do with his runaway slave who has returned home? The passage that Heather read for us from Matthew 21 illustrates it in a different way, the need for restoration. Recognize Jesus' authority. Don't just call yourself religious. but actually be transformed, like these tax collectors and prostitutes, you know, the unsavory kinds of people that you don't want to be seen with. Those people are entering the kingdom of God sooner than you good church people, he said. How are we supposed to be reconciled to people that we don't like? Those are artificial walls we've set up. In Christ, we are one. The work of restoration begins with us here in the church. It begins with our relationships with each other. Is there somebody in this congregation, maybe even somebody in this room, that you don't care for, that you have a grudge against, or that has a grudge against you? Is there somebody even in this room that you're so angry with that you won't talk to that person, even to extend your forgiveness to that person? The work of reconciliation begins in this room. In a few moments, we're all going to get a rose or two from Olive's bouquet. They all come from the same bouquet. Our faith is all rooted in the same Lord. We all have a peace in the kingdom of God. And there should be nothing to separate us. If there is, restore relationship. That's the call of Scripture. Let me give you another tangible way to participate in the restoration work of God. Today, of all days, is a day called the Children of Promise Sunday in the Church of God. Many congregations in our denomination are focusing on something called the Children of Promise. Have you ever heard of Children of Promise before? Anybody? A couple of people? Well, let me educate you. Let me tell you what Children of Promise is. It's an organization that is part of our movement. It's a Church of God organization that is a child sponsorship program. It's like Compassion International or, other, there are lots, I can't think of them right now off the top of my head. Yeah, Horizon International or the work that goes on in Guatemala, where you can sponsor a child. From here, you send money in and it goes to the organization. There are lots and lots of these kinds of sponsorship organizations around the world because there are lots and lots of children who need to be sponsored. Have you, Olive? Well, good for you. We have a testimony in the house. The Children of Promise, sorry? Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. Children of Promise works in 27 different countries around the world. They sponsor 4,500 children in those 27 countries. And recently, the local leaders in those 27 countries have identified 800 more children who do not have sponsors, but need sponsors. There are pictures of some of them. I know this is maybe a little unusual, but I thought this is such a massive poster, I should show it to you. They mailed this to us to display faces of children who need to have sponsors, Christian sponsors, to support them. Where does the money go? It goes toward education and healthcare and spiritual nurture and other kinds of needs that they have, nutritional needs. Children in all sorts of countries around the world for $25 a month, or depending on the location, $30 a month or $40 a month, 25 to 40, you can sponsor a child. Learn about the child, have correspondence with the child, and make a difference, a tangible difference, of reconciling that child to the community that they're in and to the Lord through the sharing of the gospel through the people who work there. You can have a hand in this work that's been going on for many years. If you're interested in that, there are brochures in the narthex, on the table in the narthex. They're in this kind of yellowish color that open up to tell you all sorts of things about what Children of Promise is about and how to go about sponsoring a person. You can do it by mailing in this form or going online. The website's there and all this stuff. Think about this. This is an important ministry of the Church of God, and if your heart is moved by ministry to children, this is something that you might choose to be involved in. Yes, Olive? Yeah. Uh-huh. wow, really? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Very good. Thank you, Olive. Yeah. You can make a difference in the life of someone around the world, in another part of the world, just through this organization. 15% overhead, in case you're curious. That's the overhead cost for the organization. It's pretty good and standard for groups like this. Let me push it one step further. You remember that person in this congregation, even in this room, that you don't get along with very well or has a grudge against you or something? $25 a month, $40 a month is too much. What if you were to grab a brochure and sit down with that person over lunch and say, hey, let's sponsor a child together and have something in common. I'll kick in 15, you kick in 15, and we'll see what happens. God is about restoring relationships between us and Him, between us and other people. And it is crucial work for us to participate in. There are many ways for us to do it. This is just one avenue that you could choose. All restoration, all hope, all forgiveness begins and ends with Jesus, our Lord, who gave His life so that we might be restored to God. And then we are called to restore relationships with each other, and then we are called to serve our world, to support each other, to pay off each other's debts, like Paul was promising to pay off Onesimus' debt. The gospel of Jesus calls us to restore people and relationships whenever possible. Sometimes it's hard, especially when you're harboring that grudge that tastes so good in your mouth. Sometimes it's hard when you'd rather spend the $25 a month on prepackaged sugar, which tastes really good in your mouth too. I just came up with that. Wasn't that good? But if we are to be the people of God, if we are to follow the Lord, then we must take advantage of opportunities to seek forgiveness from each other and to extend hope to those around us. May God be glorified in how we participate in the work of the kingdom of God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we give you thanks for this short letter that is so to the point, but points us to our need to forgive and to ask for forgiveness and to restore relationships, even when it's costly. Help us, Lord, to be actively involved as your disciples in the work of reconciliation that you brought about through Jesus Christ. Help us to participate fully so that we might bring glory to your name through how we live and how we relate to each other. We thank you for your forgiveness of us and ask that you would continue to strengthen us for the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.